I thought about sharing, particularly this area of purity, I thought about just only sharing in the men's meeting. We had the men's meeting yesterday. It would have been a phenomenal time to just sit down and challenge all of us as men. Hey, let's guard our hearts. Let's fight that battle. You know, let's keep ourselves pure. But I put it off for tonight, and I wanted this to be a church time for a few different reasons. Number one, it's not just men, I'm finding out, that struggle in the area of purity. All of us need to be guarding our hearts. We'll see in this passage that he's particularly talking to his son. He's talking to a young man here. In verse number one, you see, he says, "My son, attend unto my wisdom." But it's not just something that is unique only to men. Men struggle with it more often than ladies, I would presume. I'm not a lady, so I would not know. But I do know, especially in the world that we live in today, the area of immorality and everything like that, it's crossing both genders. And so this is something that's in the Bible that we need to examine as a church and to say, okay, what does God have to say for us? The other reason I thought this would be profitable for all of us to be in here is, ladies, even if you don't struggle with this, I think it's really important for you to hear some of what men have to battle and the battle that is out there, the seriousness of the conflict in this arena of purity. And that way you can know as ladies, okay, here's what the Bible says. Here's how I can help and encourage my husband in these things. I know there have been times where I've talked to Karis and I've said, hey, honey, here's some ways that you can help me to make sure that I'm keeping my mind straight, that I'm staying pure. And it's important for you as wives to know how you can do that to help your husband. And then as parents, it's so important for us to train our children in this area. And I even just mentioned, verse 1, he says, "My son." This is a father talking to his son. This is a father talking to a young man saying, listen to me, I'm going to train you so that you can keep away from immorality, that you can keep yourself pure, that you can remain pure for your wife, that you can remain pure throughout your life. And so I hope as parents, and Karis and I are about to have a son, we're going to have to train our son in these things. Lord willing, we'll have the opportunity to do that. But it's important for all of us as Sunday school teachers, as parents, as grandparents, to be aware of the struggle that is out there. And even if you're not married, even if you're single, it's important for all of us to be guarding our own hearts in this area, this arena. And especially in this day and age today, with the internet, with movies and TV, in a Christian country that is increasingly less and less Christian and increasingly more and more immoral, we're going to be bombarded with this stuff. Whether we like it or not. Well, one of the things we'll see is that this meets us at every corner. We're going to do our best to avoid it. We're going to do our very, very best to stay away. The scripture tells us to. But yet, it's still going to confront us. It's still going to be there. And so we need to be ready in this area. And so I hope that all of our hearts will be opened. This subject is not just for men. It's primarily for men. And I'm primarily going to be addressing all of us as men tonight in this area. But ladies, I hope you also recognize this is something that you can guard your own hearts with as well. And if nothing else, I hope you'll be a help and a blessing to the man in your life, the husband that God's given you. And most importantly, well, not most importantly, but even still very importantly to your children as well and your grandchildren that are in your lives. This is something that is very serious. And so, if my tone is a little more serious tonight, I'm sorry. This isn't a fun subject to talk about, that's for sure. But it's necessary, and it's really something that's very needed for all of us. Well, let's pray and ask God to help us as we examine the book of Proverbs and what it has to say on this for us. Father, Lord, you know my heart. Lord, you know even my own battles and struggles that have happened in different times at different places. Lord, I pray that you would challenge me tonight. Lord, I pray that you would challenge all of us as men, Lord, wherever we are in this battle for purity. Lord, I pray that we would recognize that this is a serious issue that we all must be constantly on our guard against. Lord, the devil and the world and our flesh is out to get us. And Lord, they're very, very active in pursuing us. And so, Lord, even if we think we stand, let us take heed lest we fall in this area. But Lord, for men in this room that maybe have fallen into a trap in this area and they seem to be struggling to get freedom or they constantly seem to be going back and back again, Lord, I pray that you would give victory tonight. And Lord, the same for any ladies here that may be struggling in this area. And Lord, I pray that all of us would know how to best help each other, how to help our spouses, how to help our children And Lord, as a church, I pray that this church would be a place that would help people to avoid this sin. Lord, may it be your word that speaks to us tonight. Thank you for how practical it is and how well it guides us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've mentioned many times, Proverbs is very practical. And so you'll see as we're walking through, this isn't Nathan's thoughts on purity. This is going to be coming straight from the Bible and straight from what the Bible says. I was just amazed working through it again. Just how much I didn't need to add to what was in this chapter that we're about to read. But let's go ahead and we'll start reading Proverbs chapter 5. We'll just read the first six verses here to start out. Solomon says, "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge." Again, verses that we've seen other places in Proverbs where he's telling him, listen to me, don't just listen, but make sure you're holding on to it, you're keeping it, you're binding it to your heart. But then he gives him a reason why. In verse number 3, he says, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, or drip as honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them." And we're going to work through this whole passage tonight, but we're going to start off tonight just saying we need to recognize the temptation. Recognizing the reality of the temptation that is there. It's interesting, when you go into battle or when you are meeting a team on a ball court for a competition or whatever the game is. Karis and I were playing Settlers of Catan the other day. I know the Byfords and others are big game players in here. We've been over to the Nimiskerns a few different times to play games. But one of the biggest mistakes you can make when you're going into battle or when you're competing against somebody is underestimating the enemy. You think about even with the children of Israel, when Joshua saw, oh, you know what, this is just a small country, this is just a small nation, we just need to send a few men in. And what he didn't realize is there was sin in the camp, but they went with just a few men into this battle, and they got utterly defeated. They not only underestimated the enemy, they also had the sin that was there. But if you're going into a battle and you underestimate the enemy, you're going to be completely blown over. You're going to be completely wiped out. That's why you send out scouts to give you an accurate report of what you are up against. And that's the first thing that Solomon turns to here. He starts describing the adulterous woman. We're going to see two different things here under recognizing the temptation. And I'll let you know ahead of time, we're probably going to spend the majority of our time here on this first point tonight, and then we'll quickly move through the other ones as well. Because I think so often for all of us, we don't recognize the reality and the power and really the mask of this temptation. So we're going to look at the power of this temptation. We're going to look at its mask. We'll start with its power. We see here in Proverbs chapter 5, and really this is dealt with in Proverbs chapter 5, Proverbs chapter 6, and Proverbs chapter 7, three different chapters in a row on this subject. And again, Solomon is writing to young men, and so that's why I say especially for young men, men in high school, men entering into high school, men in college, men graduating from college. This is a crucial subject for people in that age category. I'm just coming from that age category. I know it's crucial. And I know the different struggles that can be there. But first of all, and I'm not necessarily going to have a specific verse to show that, but just to mention, this is a very real area of temptation. This is a very real thing that we have to face. Solomon doesn't say, you may encounter this, you may come across this. No, he says, you are going to come across this. Therefore, listen to my instruction, heed it, or else you're going to fall into this. It's a very real temptation. But then actually getting into what we see here in the text, it is a very seductive area of temptation. Verse number 3 there, it says, "The lips of a strange woman drip as in honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil." And it's interesting, the only other place, well, those descriptive words are used other places, but there's a place in the Bible where that's almost repeated word for word, and it's not about an adulterous woman. It's actually in the book of Song of Solomon. "The lips of a strange woman drop as in honeycomb, her mouth is smoother than oil." And what Solomon is saying here is an adulterous woman, someone, this temptation, this area of immorality, it's going to be very enticing.
And he repeats it in Song of Solomon when he's rejoicing in his wife and in his bride. And he describes his wife in these exact same words. And most people think that this is describing their time of honeymoon. This is their first night together. And Solomon looks at his wife and he says, "Your lips drip like nectar. Your mouth is like honeycomb. This is sweet. This is exciting. This is wonderful." But then he tells his son here, he says, "An adulterous woman, this area of immorality, it promises you that exact same thing. It is very enticing. It is very seductive." And we all know that. We're going to turn to Proverbs chapter 7. And we're just going to quickly review these different things that we see there in Proverbs chapter 7. But you see, the first one up there is what we just mentioned. The adulterous woman promises newlywed type pleasure. I couldn't think of a better way to put that. And you can see in Song of Solomon chapter 4 verse 31 is the verse where that is used as well. But if you look at Proverbs chapter 7, let's read down through verse 14. We're going to read 14 through 21. And really all of Proverbs chapter 7, the whole chapter is dedicated to this. And so again, this is not just something we can take lightly. It's a very real temptation. This is a very real struggle. This is the adulterous woman talking. And in verse 14, this is her talking to a man trying to allure him. She says, "I have peace offerings with me this day. I have paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, to diligently seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home." Talking about her husband. "My husband's not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and he will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him." And you notice, and this is in verse number 10. I should have read this verse as well. But verse number 10, one of the first things that's mentioned about this woman is her attire. It says she met him and she had the attire of an harlot on. And as men, we know this. And as ladies, I'm sure you've come to recognize this. The way that ladies dress does have an effect on men. And men, we need to watch out for that. We need to be aware of that. Ultimately, it is on us to be guarding our eyes, to be guarding our mind. But ladies, since you're in here, I'll mention thank you for doing a good job, and please keep doing a good job in that. Men are triggered in various ways. And it's easy for me as a man to say that, and people sometimes take offense when men talk to women about modesty. But can I tell you something? Karis was preaching at me the other night and was very upset about some different things she had seen. Not ladies in our church, ladies out in the world were wearing, and she was like, "I can't believe anybody would ever do that. Do they not know that that's going to affect men?" So those were my wife's words, not me. Karis was preaching right there, Pastor Karis. But seriously though, the way that women dress, it does affect men. And so ladies, please continue to be careful in that. And there are different places in Scripture you can go to look at that. But men, watch out for people like that. Don't be trapped by seductive dress, by immodesty. 7 verse 13. It says that she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face she said unto him these things. They're seductive in manner. It seduces you in the way they talk and act around you. If you look at 7 verse 5, he's talking and says that this may keep you from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. There's these flattering speeches. There's these words that excite. In verse 15, she promises devotion. She says, "I came forth to meet thee. I diligently was seeking after you. I want you. You're going to be the only one for me." And men, sometimes we let ourselves fall into the trap that there's this devotion that's there. It's not there. If someone is acting this way around you, and if someone is abandoning their husband, then stay as far away from that as possible. There's no devotion. It'll promise devotion. It'll say, "I love you, I want you." No, they don't. I promise you. Especially when it's someone on the internet that you have zero connection with, and it's someone that's just showing off their body and things like that. They could care less about you. Why do we give any of that a moment of our time? Verses 16 through 18, you see that she promises fulfilled desire and love. She says, come, let us take our fill of love. She said, you're going to find every pleasure that you ever want with me. There's this wonderful pleasure that's there. We're going to see in Proverbs chapter 5 that there will be pleasure for a moment, but in the end, it's bitter. It's gross. You hate it. But she promises fulfilled desire and love. 7 verses 19 and 20, she says, don't worry, my husband's away. Don't worry, he won't be home for quite a long time. No one's going to find out. No one will ever know about this. And sometimes it's not a woman that's telling us, it's us telling ourselves that. We're saying, nobody's around. Nobody's going to see what I'm doing. Nobody's going to see what I'm putting in front of my eyes. That's what sin does. Sin promises no one will ever find out. If we knew people would find out, how many things would we never do? In any area of life. But you know what sin does? It says, no, you're secure. You're safe. No one will ever find out about this. No one will ever know. And that's the seducing of sin, especially in the area of immorality we see.
There's that security that's promised there. So, it's a very powerful temptation. It's very seductive. It's very real.
And these are things that we need to recognize and to admit, just like when you go into battle, don't underestimate the enemy. Men, if we underestimate this area of sin, we are going to fall. Chuck mentioned yesterday at the men's Bible study, he said, we have to have a plan in mind in our minds. We have to have that disciplined mind. We have to have a plan of attack already in place. Because this is going to confront us. It is powerful. It is seductive. We need to be ready. Don't underestimate it. It is very seductive. It is very real. It is very seductive. You notice also it is very tricky.
Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 6. If you look there, it says, lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. And I'll mention here, there's a little bit of a disagreement as to what exactly this verse is saying. Some people believe that this is talking about the adulterous woman. It says, you could translate it this way, her ways are, she does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable and she does not know them. So you could take it either way, but it's very true. And in chapter 7, verses 10 through 12, it talks about the adulterous woman being wily of heart. Always at the corner, always looking for people to trap and ensnare. And so it's not just based on this verse 5, verse 6, but it's based on other passages as well that let us know that this area of sin likes to elude us. It'll put us at ease to say, oh no, you know what, this is completely fine. There's nothing that's going to tempt me in this. There's nothing that's going to stir me up at all in this. I'm okay. And then before you know it, oh wow, I was not ready for that. Where did that come from? And we fall. Chapter 7, verses 10 through 12. Says there met him with a woman with the attire of a harlot, subtle at heart or wily, devious in her ways. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Verse 12 says, now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. Men, even if we think we stand, and that's great, praise the Lord if we're getting victory in this area. But it's just around the corner, especially in this day and age. Can I say especially in a college town as well? I mean, you have all these college students here. They're just here to party and to have a good time together. Men, we need to be so careful. It's at every corner. And ladies, you can help your husbands. You can help your men, realizing this is going to confront us at different times, at different places. So we need to be ready. It's a very powerful temptation. It's very real, very seductive. It's very tricky. It's also very addictive. And we could talk about different statistics that really the secular world sees in the area of things like this. But you look down to verse number 22 of Proverbs chapter 5. The Bible tells us this even before we experience it, even before the world tells us it. Proverbs 5 verse 22, it says, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself. And then get this, and he shall be holden, or he shall be held with the cords of his sins. Every sin ensnares and traps us. Every sin in life. But he specifically makes mention here, and he says, in this area of purity, men, ladies, any of us, children, if you give in to this, it's going to trap you. It's going to hold you. You're going to try to escape, and it's going to keep drawing you back. It's going to be like these cords, right? You're going to be chained to it. And you can hear testimony of man after man after man that will say, yes, that's true. I gave in, and I tell you what, it just affected me over and over and over again. I felt like I couldn't escape from it. It's a trap. That's what sin does, especially addictive sins. And unfortunately, this is one of those.
It's very tricky. It's very addictive. That's the power of it. But then secondly, I also want us to see its mask. You see, because it looks very enticing on the outside. It looks wonderful. It looks so erotic and exciting.
But yet we see that it is very gross and ugly and despicable. Not just in God's eyes, even in our eyes when we take the time to think about it and to look at it.
In verse number 4. Right after, in verse 3, he says, the lips of a strange woman droppeth than honeycomb, her mouth is smoother than oil. He admits, this is enticing. There is that seductive element there. Verse number 4 and 5, it says, her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword.
And that's not just talking about the people that she takes down with her. That's saying that type of woman herself, those type of people, that type of people involved in that temptation, they're headed straight for destruction. Get away from them. Her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Why would we ever want to be associated with someone that's described in that way? Why would we ever want to be associated with someone who's clearly walking down the path to destruction, clearly on their way to hell? And so we need to realize there's this mask that's here. It is very wicked.
Proverbs 11, verse 22
says that a beautiful woman who lacks discretion, you know what it compares her to? It compares her to a pig with a gold ring in its snout. That's what the Bible says. A fair woman that lacks discretion is like a swine with a golden ring in its snout. You can look it up later. That's how gross and ugly. Someone that might be pretty, you might say, oh, that's a nice looking person. But if they lack discretion, if they're not living their lives for God, that is completely ugly and gross and hideous. Why would we ever be taken or ensnared by that? And so we need to rip back the mask and see the gross immorality, the wickedness that is there.
It's very harmful. In chapter 5, reading down 9 through 14. Chapter 5, verses 9 through 14, let's read these. He says, don't follow in this, lest, or so that you don't give your life, your honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. And you say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof? And have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. And he gives this picture here of a man who at the end of his life is looking back and saying, why in the world did I go down that path? Why in the world did I give in to that? You're mourning. You look at everything in your life, it's completely ruined. This is a very harmful and destructive sin. It ensnares and it entraps. And it leaves men looking back over their life and saying, why in the world would I can't imagine that I would have ever ended up in this state. Why did I not listen when they told me, don't go down that path? And Solomon's talking to his son. He says, here's an example of a man who went down this path and he regretted that. And so as parents, again, we don't need to use specific examples of people that we know, but use passages like this, where it says, if you go down that path, you're going to utterly regret it. He talks about strangers being filled with his wealth. It talks about your strength being given to other people. You're giving your honor away. You're handing yourselves over to the merciless people, verse 9. And then you mourn at the last when your flesh and your body are consumed. There's just nothing left to you. Like, you're in the depths of despair, to use Anne of Green Gables' terms. But in a very literal sense, you just look back and you're like, how in the world did I get here? I'm at the brink of utter ruin, you could say. That's the consequences. That's the harmfulness of this sin. And so in recognizing the temptation, we have to recognize all of us, men, women, children, all of us alike, this is a powerful and destructive sin.
It cast down many strong men, we're told, in Proverbs chapter 7. Actually, go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 7. I want us to read this verse. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 26. Because you think about King David, a man after God's own heart. A man who we very little read about any sin that he committed. But Proverbs 7, verse 26 says that the adulterous woman hath cast down many wounded. And then it says this, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. And for all of us as men, whether we feel like we're getting victory in this area of life or whether we know that we're struggling, if praise the Lord if you have victory in this area right now. That's wonderful. That's marvelous. But take heed to this verse. Many strong men can still be slain by this temptation. David was, and it got him into complete disaster. He would tell you, he would tell us all that if we are here. And so we need to beware of the temptation, and that is there. Let's turn to the New Testament. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11. And transitioning to the next main point after this, I want to read this passage. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 11. Actually, I should have mentioned this. I think I have it here on the screen behind me. Thank you for turning there, but I'll put it up there as well. This is Paul talking to the Corinthians, and he's talking about a sin that they were dealing with in their church, and he had to confront them over this, but look what their response was to that sin. Paul says, "For behold, this self-same thing that you sorrowed, you repented after a godly sort." And here's what happened when they recognized their sin. It said, "What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation." They looked at that sin and they were indignant about it. They said, "I can't believe." Yea, what fear. They recognized the power and they were afraid of that. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And again, this isn't just a verse that's talking about this particular sin and the area of purity. But any sin in our lives, if we're truly godly sorrow, if we truly have godly repentance and confession about it, these are the things that it'll do to us. Let's say we've been struggling with this sin and then we finally get it right. We're broken before God. Lord, create in me a clean heart. You know what it'll do? It'll make us so careful to stay away from that sin. It'll make us indignant. It'll honestly make us afraid of that sin. We'll do every single thing we can to avoid that temptation, to avoid that sin. And Paul said, praise the Lord, that's what happened to you, Corinthians, when you realized how deadly this sin was and when you turned and repented before God. And I use this as a transition point because when we look back and we see, Brother Dave, I've lost the clicker. But when we look back and we see the temptation, when we recognize the power of the temptation that is there, you know what it should do to us? It should make us so careful to stay away from it. It should make us want to avoid it at all costs. It should make us look at it with indignation to say, I cannot believe I would ever want to go after it. That's gross. I want to stay away from it. And that's what we see. Go back to Proverbs chapter 5. That's what we see in Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 8. He says, because of the destructiveness and the power and the reality of this temptation. Verse number 8 says, remove thy way far from her and come not nigh the door of her house. And that's so important. Because I think so often we need to remove ourselves. Sorry, that's the second point here. But it's not just removing ourselves. Solomon says, remove yourself far from her. Don't even go near the door of her house. And men, we like to think, oh, I'm strong. I've got this. I can endure all things. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I've even heard some people say a spiritually mature person is a person that can be in a room full of seductive things and he's not hampered at all by it. Well, you know what the mature Christian will do? He's going to be as far away from that as possible. It is not a sign of weakness to run. It's a sign of maturity, the Bible says. It's a sign of maturity to stay as far away as possible. I remember I grew up in the wilds and we had a sandlot volleyball court. And my mom dropped us off. We were going to go play in the sand. And she went home and she said, I don't want any of you to get in the sand until I come back. I'm not sure why. Maybe it was just a teaching moment for all of us. There was no danger in the sand or anything like that. But she said, don't get in the sand till I come back. So she ran home, and let's say this is a sand pit here. Well, I'm not going to get in the sand, but I was like, you know, walking right on the edge, and I was like, and eventually I actually slipped and fell into the sand, and I was like, oh, that was an accident. Mom won't mind. I'll get back out of the sand. And well, I had a tender conscience, and so I was like, Mom, I'm sorry. I got in the sand, but I didn't mean to. I just kind of slipped in. Well, you know what happened? I still got in trouble, and my mom made me get in trouble because she wanted to teach me a lesson. She had told me not to get in the sand, which I wasn't meaning to get in the sand, but I had gotten as close as I possibly could, and I slipped in. My mom wanted me to learn a lesson that day, is when someone tells you to stay away from something, you actually stay away from it. Don't toy with it. Don't get as close as you possibly can. Oh, you know what? I think I'm strong enough. This won't bother me. Oh, oops, I slipped in. No, if we're mature, what we're going to do is, oh dear, I am staying as far away as I can from that. I'm not even going to start down that path. And for some, that just means being in the right place at the right time. It's interesting, in David's sin with Bathsheba, it says, and again, you can read into this however you want to. It doesn't go into detail about it, but it says that David was at home at the time when the kings went out to war. And again, we don't know for sure of everything like this, but it almost, the fact that it mentions that right before it says that David is on his housetop, it at least makes you wonder, should David have been out at war? And here he is at home. And then you know what happened? He saw Bathsheba and he fell into this great sin. I think that David should not have been home at that time. He didn't stay home for the purpose of committing immorality or anything like that. But you know what? He was not where he should have been. And that just opened the door to temptation. And so we must be in the right place at the right time. And so practically, I just jotted down some few things here. Practically, as we stay away, maybe that means for us as men just limiting our time in front of the television or only turning on the television when other people are home. There's a lot of temptation in more of the channels than not of the channels on the TV. I know some men that have given their phone passwords to their wives to be able to download apps. Where they go to their wife and say, hey, I want this app for my iPhone. Can you let me in and get it? Because they're like, I have all the apps I need on my phone. And if there's a chance that I'm going to download something and fall into temptation, I want my wife to have to type in the password so that she sees everything I'm doing. I know some men that do that. Kara doesn't have the password to my apps. She may come to me afterwards and demand to do that, which is just fine. But that's the guardrail some men set up. I do have a filter on my computer. And Karis gets reports every month from what I've been looking at. And it'll tell her, okay, here are some screenshots we took of Nathan's activity on the computer. And she sees all of that. Do you know how much more pressure that puts on me to be pure and to guard my eyes when I know that my wife's getting a report every single month of what I've been looking at? I'm thankful my dad put that on my computer when I was still in high school. I was not allowed to be on a device that didn't have a filter. And so parents, for your children, that's huge. That saved me a few times. I'll be honest with you. That really did. Dad comes to me and says, Nathan, I saw you looked at this. Let's talk about it. And I wasn't thankful at that moment. But let me tell you, I'm so thankful for it now. Little things like that. Little guardrails we set up. Accountability partners. And wives, can I say, you play a crucial role in this for your husband. You should be the primary person that's investing in his life. We know that throughout other places in Scripture where it talks about the marriage relationship. And so we need to be removing ourselves. And again, let me reiterate this point. Because we tend to think the mature, the strong Christian is the one that can look danger right in the face and not be afraid. Some things that is true. As men, we need to be bold and courageous. We need to be abounding in the work of the Lord. We need to be up on people's doors knocking, even though we don't feel like it, and saying, hey, can I talk to you about my faith? Yes. But when it comes to this area of sin and other areas of sin for all of us, instead of getting as close to the edge as we can, no, what we need to do is, this is what Joseph did. Remember? He turned his back and he ran from the room.
And that's what the mature believer does. The mature believer will have as many crutches and guardrails set up for himself as possible. and recruit some help in that. And you may say, well, Pastor Nathan, this is a little bit of an overreaction. Well, can I remind you of that first point up there? The temptation, the recognizing the temptation that we just went through? Remember how destructive we said it was? Remember how seductive we said it was? This is not an overreaction. We must set up these guardrails. We must stay as far away as possible from it. So recognize the temptation. Remove yourself far from it. We're going to go a little more quickly through these last couple points. But Proverbs also says, rejoice with your spouse. Chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. It says, right after he talks about the ruin of the man that gave in to temptation, he says, okay, God created marriage to satisfy some of those desires that you have there. And he says in verse 15, instead of drinking from somewhere else, he says, drink waters out of thine own cistern, running waters out of thine own well. Verse 16, let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. Be thou ravished always with her love. Then he says, verse 20, why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? God created marriage to be a wonderful union. And praise the Lord for it. And Solomon is telling his son, most likely before his son even got married, he's warning him ahead of time. And he's saying, don't pursue after this woman over here. When you get married, make a commitment with you and your spouse. This is where I am going to live this out in my life. Proverbs 18, verse 22 says, he who findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor from the Lord. Not everyone is to get married. I'm thankful for single people. Paul was single. He spoke very highly of being single, by the way. Some people, that's a gift given to them by God to do that. And God uses those people marvelously. But the Bible also says, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a wonderful thing. You've obtained favor from the Lord. Proverbs speaks very highly of women. A virtuous woman, who can find? Her price is far above rubies. Her husband calls her blessed in Proverbs 31. Her children rise up and call her blessed. And so let's be guarding our marriages. I remember, even as a young child, my parents, they would sit together. They would have their arms around each other in church. And don't everyone all of a sudden, put your arms around your wife or anything like that. That's okay. Not everyone expresses the same way. But I saw my parents kiss in front of me. I knew my parents' love for each other was alive and well. And they were going on their 40s and growing older and older and older. I know people grow old. I know people change. I know Karis and I won't always look this wonderful. And you guys will have to look at someone like Pastor Byford here, eventually. No, he said that this morning, so I can quote him on that. That wasn't for me. That was his own words. But we all change. We all grow. But Solomon says, I don't care. Rejoice in your marriage. This is where you find this fulfillment. And it's interesting, one of the marriage books that Karis and I read before we got married were saying, if you're worried about this arena of your marriage and you don't seem to be finding fulfillment and desire and the satisfaction that God says should be there, he says, don't focus on that alone. He says, you probably have other areas in your marriage that you need to work on, where you just need to deepen your love for your spouse and rejoice with her and be in love with each other. I'm sorry, I'll probably be just as in love with Karis as I am in these first few months. You guys probably look at us and you're like, oh, look, they're a cute little newlywed couple. And, that's not going to last long. And they'll stop being gross eventually. Well, Lord willing, I'm really going to try not to be. I'm going to be completely honest with you all. Because I saw that in my parents. My first mom died. I saw that with my first mom and my dad. And I saw that with my second mom and my dad. And I said, that's what I want my marriage to be like. Taking different trips together, getting on anniversary trips together, spending time together, going on dates together. I can't tell you how many times since I've been married. We've only been married 10 months. We've only married 10 months. And my dad probably already 5 or 6 times has been saying, Nathan, take her out on a date tonight. Do something fun. Do something special together. He's constantly encouraging myself and Karis and then my sister and her husband, who have only been married a little over a year. He's saying, invest in each other. Do fun things together. Take trips together. Do a special night. Do a date night. Do things like that. Keep that alive and well together. And so, not from someone who of 10 months of marriage encouraging people that have been married much longer, but from someone who's been married twice to two different ladies, my dad, let me pass on some advice from him. Do things together. Have fun together. Invest in that relationship. Keep that alive and strong. Verse number 20, it contrasts that, and it says, "And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger?" Why would we ever go after someone that we have no idea who they are? When we have a wonderful wife that's right here that we intimately know and we're so connected with and who we should appreciate more than anyone else. We need to be committed and devoted to each other. Why would we ever go after someone that's a complete stranger? We have such a wonderful gift from God that's right in front of us. Praise the Lord for that. And no, they're not perfect. No, there's nothing there, but we need to be committed in our love. That's what marriage is. It's not a selfish love. I need this, I need this, I need this. No, it's a love that's sacrifice. It's a love that sacrifices for each other. So rather than any of us sitting here and just saying, well, if only my spouse would do this, or if only my husband would do this, or if only my wife would do this. No, what's marriage? What is true of a marriage love is the same love that God gave to us. It's selfless. You want to rejoice with your wife? You want to rejoice in your family? You want to have a happy marriage? Sacrifice and serve each other at all times. And again, everyone has a free will. Everyone can choose to do what's right or what's wrong, but you can control yourself. And you can say before God, here's what I'm going to be doing in my marriage. And if God blesses the marriage, praise the Lord. That's wonderful. But I'm going to do everything I can in my power to make sacrifices for my spouse. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, before we move on to the next point, says, "Marriage is honorable in all things, in the bed undefiled, but warmongers and adulterers God will judge." It's the verse I memorized as a young man, just saying marriage is honorable. That's the place for it. But God will judge warmongers and adulterers. So we need to recognize the temptation. We need to remove ourselves far from it. Last point tonight, we need to remember God's watchfulness. We need to remember that He always observes. Verse 21 says, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He pondereth all His goings." God sees, even when no one else does. Even when we keep it from our spouse, even when we keep it from other people, even when other people aren't aware of what's going on, all the ways of us are before the eyes of the Lord in any area of sin. Remember, sin promises, hey, no one's going to see this, no one's going to notice this. We saw that in Proverbs chapter 7. No one's around, no one will notice, no one will ever know about this. Well, first of all, that's not going to be true. Eventually, other people are going to find out. Eventually, there are going to be consequences. But most importantly, we tell our kids this all the time. Even when mommy and daddy aren't watching, who's watching? God's watching. But some of us as adults need to remember that as well. In so many different areas. God is watching. He sees every single thing that we do in our lives. And if we were really aware of that, and frankly, if we really cared that God... Some of us know that God's watching and we don't care. We still do it anyway. No, that's not right. We really need to come to grips. God is watching and He sees all this. God is the one who rewards the good and the evil. And by the way, Proverbs chapter 5, it's a passage. I committed the whole passage to memory one time in my life. And it was very helpful to me. And so, man, I'd encourage you in that. If this is something that's continually a struggle. Really, the sermon for tonight, I did take a lot of time to sit down and prepare and stuff, but some of this is just me coming out of something I had already studied and memorized and done in my own heart, in my own life. And I've definitely not been perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but it's helped me a lot when you have verses that you can go to. And when you even have this outline in your mind to say, no, you know what? Sin, yes, it's going to look very enticing. Yes, it's going to promise all these wonderful things. But no, I know from Proverbs chapter 5, its end is bitter as wormwood. It's sharp as a two-edged sword. And so men, memorize passages of Scripture on that. But just by way of conclusion, working back through our points there, you know, we need to recognize the temptation. And for all of us, men, women, children, all of us alike, have we actually recognized the reality of this temptation? Proverbs describes it in many different passages. Proverbs chapter 7 almost takes the whole passage to talk about the seductiveness. There's probably a better way to say that, but the seductiveness of this sin. This is a real sin. This is a real temptation. Wives, help your husbands in it. Men, we can help each other. This is a real temptation. We need to realize that. We need to have an appropriate fear of it. And if you don't have that appropriate fear of it yet, go read Proverbs some more. You will learn to fear it. And so what guardrails then have we put up to remove ourselves from that? Maybe you need to say things like, I'm only going to turn on the TV when I know someone else is in the house with me. Maybe you're going to say, you know what, that idea about putting the password on my phone, maybe I'm going to do that. Maybe you say, you know what, I like that idea. Well, I don't like the idea, but I know I need the idea of having a filter on my computer and other people being able to see what I do. Accountability will do wonders, let me tell you. And wives, I hope that you've been challenged and encouraged tonight. Let's help our husbands in this. I've recruited Karis's help at different times in different ways. And I'm thankful for the times that she does help me with that, and she does a great job. Ultimately, though, it's on us as men to battle this. This is our own battle. This is our own fight. But let's get all the help we can to keep ourselves as far away as possible. And then how are our marriages doing? This temptation is going to be much worse if you don't have a good marriage going on. It's not the end-all solution. My dad told me many times, Nathan, marriage does not fix this struggle. I promise you that. And it doesn't. It definitely does not. But here in Proverbs chapter 5, it says, man, that's going to help you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the opening verses there, he tells him, stay away from these things. And by the way, do marriage things with your wife and have joy in your wife, and it'll keep you from those things. It helps. It's not the end-all solution. But let's keep a healthy marriage. Let's be loving each other. Let's be sacrificing for each other. Let's even be in love together. It's so crucial. And then remember that God is watching. Psalm chapter 139, verses 23 and 24. David had the courage to say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Can we honestly say that before God? How often do we think of that verse and we go, ooh, I don't want God to do that right now. God, can you give me a few days and then I'll let you search my heart and see if there be any wicked ways in me. We need to keep that verse at the forefront of our mind because God is always watching. God is always trying our hearts. And if we truly remember that, then we'll say, Lord, go ahead, search my life, try me. I don't see any wicked ways, but Lord, you let me know where the wicked way is that I'm walking in. So often, though, we don't need God to tell us the wicked way. We need ourselves to acknowledge that and to get it right with God. So we must remember God's watchfulness. And then I'll also just, in closing here, just a tad bit from myself. Memorize, or not memorize, but go to Psalm 51 quite often. That's David's prayer of confession to God after his sin with Bathsheba. And there's some thought-provoking words that he uses there in his brokenness over his sin. And I remember recognizing that passage very early on as a young man, and my dad saying, Nathan, go to that passage for any sin. This is not just for the sin of immorality and things like that, but it's especially helpful for that sin because that's what David was dealing with there. And when we recognize that we have failed, when we recognize our sin, let's go to God and even pray Psalm 51 right back to Him. And ask Him, as it says there in Psalm 51, to create in me a clean heart. And then after you read and you pray Psalm 51, go to Psalm 32. Or is it Psalm 34? It's 32 or 34. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. When I acknowledged my sin and confessed my transgression unto thee, God did. I'm quoting on the fly here. I'm forgetting where it goes next. But basically he says, when I acknowledge and I confess my sin unto thee, we know this from other places, God forgives and there's life that is restored again. That's why David could say, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. So let's be open and honest before God in this area of our lives. And again, this is especially harmful for men. Ladies, it's not completely outside of your realm of possibility as well. We all need to be guarding our hearts. And even if we think we stand, let's remember that many strong men have been slain. It says in other places in the Bible, "Let him that think he standeth, take heed lest he fall." There are other places where it says, when you're confronting someone with a sin, consider yourself also lest you be tempted and you fall as well. We always need to be on our guard, even if we think we're doing wonderfully, because this is a powerful temptation. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's so encouraging and so wonderful. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll have a brief invitation, and then we'll close the service. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the practicality of Proverbs, and Lord, how it deals with so many issues that are very touchy, and Lord, yet so needed to be dealt with. I pray that you would help all of us as men of Faith Baptist Church to be guarding our hearts, to be keeping ourselves pure. Lord, I pray for the women as well, that they would be committed to their husbands, and Lord, that it would be a healthy and a godly marriage that is there. And Lord, that you would even help the children as well to be on their guard and guarding themselves. Lord, this temptation is reaching people at an earlier and earlier age because of the day and age and the media and the accessibility that we live in. But God, may you guard hearts, and Lord, may you help us to realize the severity of this and to be active in guarding ourselves and guarding our children and guarding our spouses from this. Lord, I pray that you would keep working in hearts. I pray that we would be humble and open before you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're not going to do a stand-up, come-forward invitation, but let's all take a moment of quiet time. If you want to come kneel at the front, please do so. I'm going to be praying up here with my eyes closed as well. No one's looking around. But whatever you need to deal with before the Lord, let's deal with that now. Even if it's just asking him to help us continue to fight the battle. Let's do that now and talk to the Lord as Mrs. Byford plays. Father, thank you for your word. We ask that you would continue to challenge and encourage us. Lord, I pray that we would be strong and courageous in the midst of this fight. But yet, Lord, even as we're strong and courageous and trusting in you, I pray that we would flee and we would hide ourselves and do whatever it takes to stay away from the snares of this temptation. Lord, help us all to be men in God, men of God and women of God and children of God for your sake and for your glory. Thank you for the resurrection that gives us the hope that we can conquer sin, any sin in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to be dismissed, unless any announcements, Pastor? All right, we are dismissed. Thank you for your attention tonight.